Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to song number 23. Song number 23 in your psalm books. We'll sing, "There is Power in the Blood." And if you would stand. If you would stand, we'll sing song number 23. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily as praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for another Sunday. Lord, the last Sunday of the year, and Lord, the last day of the year, I pray, Lord, that I just want to thank you, God, for everything you've done, Lord, through our church and through the members and the souls that were saved. Lord, we love you and are appreciative of everything you've given us, all the blessings and all the mercy you bestow upon us each day. Again, we love you. Bless the service today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you would take your Mountain Baptist songbooks, Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks, and turn to page number 5. Page number 5 in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 81, page number 5.
Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went down through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I deliver thee. I answer thee in the secret place of thunder. I prove thee at the waters of Meribah. Selah, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up into their own heart's lust, and they walked in counsels. Oh, that my people hearken unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted, should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey. Out of the rock should I have satisfied thee, out of the rock should I have satisfied thee.
Amen. Well, welcome to Mount Baptist Church on this last day of 2023. And just some announcements here. First of all, I would just say, just pray for those that aren't feeling well. I know that there are a lot of families are dealing with sicknesses and stuff like that, too. There's something going through my family where one kid's getting a fever and then the next kid, and it's just that domino effect. But I know others have been dealing with similar things, and so just be in prayer there when it comes to sicknesses, health, all that stuff for our members here. And as far as the announcements go, we have our normal services today. So we'll have our afternoon service at 4 p.m. Before that, we'll have our soul winning time at 1 p.m. So if you want to go out soul winning, meet up here a little before 1 o'clock. We'll get teamed up and go out soul winning. And then the regional times on there, just be on the church group there as far as those times. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday, tentatively, with the men that are leading those up. And then after the afternoon service, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to have that after the afternoon service today. And so be in your places there if you want to be a part of that. And you know, if you're a visitor, we don't have like what I guess they call closed communion, where it's only... We don't have a register of our members anyway, so when it comes to that. Basically, obviously, you know, we always forewarn that you need to be saved and baptized and all that as far as to take the Lord's Supper. So, that being said, if you're a visitor, we're not going to reject you when it comes to taking the Lord's Supper there. Unless I just don't think you're saved, you know, and then what are you doing here? Anyway... So that being said, we have that coming up here today. Bible memory, we do have a new chapter that we're going to be doing for the month of January, and that's Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I think this would be a good, I mean, we're starting off the new year. It's kind of like the genesis of the year, if you will, you know, the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so I think this would be a good chapter to memorize anyway because it's the creation story. So you can memorize the days in which everything was created. Genesis chapter 1 will be our memory chapter for the month. And then our memory verse for the week is 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And so shorter verse, so should be one that everybody can memorize there. And then this month, we're going to do, again, the reading of the New Testament challenge for the month of January. So We're printing these off at the moment, so you can pick up a copy of this. Basically, it's just a checklist as far as what chapters you need to read each day in order to get through the whole New Testament in a month. So, and I know a lot of people did it last year, and then we'll have a prize for you if you finish it. Obviously, it's the honor system because I'm not going to be at your house watching you read it. And so so you obviously have to be honest about that. So we'll believe you if you say you did it. Unless you're a child that can't read, and then at that point I'm not going to believe you. So, but anyway, that's we're going to be doing that this month, so you can get a start on that. So I think that's a good way to start off the year is to knock out reading through the New Testament once already. So that'll be a good one there. And again, we'll have those printed off. We'll have them there, back there for you to pick up so you can take a checklist with you there. And there's different ways to do it too. So I think there's another way to do it where it's not just like going straight through, but more so where you have where you're in the Gospels, but then you're kind of reading some of the epistles and it'll kind of break it up that way. So if you have another way that you want to do it, it doesn't really matter to me. You don't have to do it to this. I mean, you could read it in any order that you want. But as long as you read it all, then we're good. So, and then we'll think about what the prizes will be, when we get to that point. So right now you don't know what the prize is, but you know what? That is the case in a lot of cases when it comes to serving the Lord. You don't know what the prize is going to be, so just do it anyway. But honestly, I think that it'll be a good thing. I'm sure everybody that did it last year doesn't regret it. And even if you didn't make it all the way through the New Testament, but you maybe read halfway through or three-quarters of the way through or whatever you got through, I'm sure you don't regret that, starting off the year with that kind of reading schedule. So, birthdays, Brother Luke is definitely this week. So, I mean, all the best are born in January. I mean, look at this. Brother Luke, we got Abby, got me. Brother Wade, I mean, yeah, so, and I was born on the blizzard of 85, so it's just like, that old term, come hell or high water. I mean, this was snow, but, oh yeah, Samuel's not on the list here. Well, once you have five, you just forget. Thanks, Mom. hold on. Here, I'll write him here. It's Brother Anthony's fault, really. So he's the one that does. It's not up to me to remember these things. So he's actually on the 30th. So many of you know this, but we went into the hospital on my birthday last year. So. So now no one's going to care about my birthday at all because Samuel, it's going to be overshadowed. So it is what it is. This is what you do for your children. So we will sing happy birthday to Brother Luke. We'll get Abby next time she's in. No one had an anniversary. No one wants to get married in January. I don't know why. Here in West Virginia, you wouldn't want to get married in January. Pregnancies, we have Alyssa, Anastasia, and Tabby on the list there. Be in prayer there for them as we are coming into January with due dates and then also into February there. So I think that's about all I have for announcements that I can think of today. So who's reading this morning? Brother David? So Brother David's going to be reading... What do I have you reading? Luke 17. I know what I'm preaching on. Sometimes I forget what chapter I tell you to read. Luke 17. Brother Dave's going to read that after we do happy birthdays and after we do singing and all that. So.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 29. It's Song number 29 in your song books. And we'll sing At the Cross. But before we do that, my favorite time of the service, we get to do birthdays. Brother Luke, how old are you, brother? 38. Okay, all right. Looking sharp, bro. You want to stand up? Come on.
Nobody has an excuse.
Look at this new suit. Man, oh man. Hold on one second. There we go. I'm going to get the exact same suit, okay? If y'all don't know, I pretty much idolize Luke, okay? You got elbow patches on that thing? No, that's too bad. Okay, just want to see what we're dealing with here. All right, well, we'll sing happy birthday to you. And it's Tuesday, right? All right, man, we'll sing happy birthday. You ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Well, happy birthday, brother. And we forgot the Racine's anniversary. Yeah. I mean, I didn't. I knew. Man, look at these guys. These guys are sharp, man. I'll tell you what. Brother Matt, everybody look at Brother Matt. Dude, he's looking sharp. Telling you what, man. They were pretending to be sick last week, so they wouldn't have to do the anniversary. How many years y'all been married?
Six.
Well, happy anniversary to y'all. And you got married on the 26th, right?
Yep.
So like the day after Christmas.
Christmas.
You're just like, man,
for you.
Yeah. That's thinking right there. You're like, I'm not gonna forget this. Let's do it after Christmas. All right. Well, we'll get you both to stand up, and we'll sing happy anniversary to you both. All right, here we go. Ready?
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
Wait, you gotta kiss. You've been a part of this church for a long time, okay? All right, well, happy anniversary to you both, and we'll sing page number 29.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred hand for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter number 17, we'll have Brother David come read that for us.
Luke 17, if you found your place, amen. And the Bible reads, Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him to whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in the day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which is our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go and show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not ten cleansed, but where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, The days will come, and shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and he shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth even unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he shall be upon the housetop. He which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be 2 men in one bed, and the one taken, and the other shall be left. 2 women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. 2 men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come back to your house. Pray that you fill past with your spirit and help us all to be edified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Luke chapter 17, and I want to preach a sermon, especially going into the new year, dealing with being a profitable servant. Being a profitable servant. And there's a little portion of the passage here in Luke 17 dealing with this subject. And there's a phrase there that it just always sticks out to me because this term is only used once in your Bible, which is the term trow, where Jesus says, I trow not. And so I don't know about you, but there's certain phrases that will just stick out in your mind because it's only used like one time. But it just means like, I think not. You know, it basically just means like to think, but it's just a different word to say the same thing. But in verse 7 here, it says, But which of you, having a servant plowing a field, or plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. So first of all, what's he saying here? He's basically talking about the fact that if you have a servant that's out there working for you, you don't come and feed them first. The master gets fed first, right? The idea there is that the servant gets fed afterwards. So that's, first of all, what's being stated there is that things are in its own order, and obviously dealing with just in general, if you're just looking at this on a physical level of what you're dealing with out in the world. But in verse 9 here, notice what it's talking about here as far as when that servant goes out and works in the field and then goes out and basically makes food, and then obviously after his master eats, then he eats. Verse 9, it says, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Now, meaning this is that he's saying, I think not. You know, basically, no, right? He doesn't need to thank. You don't thank your employee for doing that which is his duty, right? It's kind of like, that's just, yeah, you're getting paid for that, right? Like when we're talking about it, you know, basically you get a wage for what you've done that's commanded of you, and that is not, you're not thanking them for doing what you're paying them to do, right? Now, obviously, sometimes when someone does you a service and you're paying them, you thank them, it's just cordial, all that stuff. Not saying like you go to the restaurant and then you just say, nuts to you, you did your job. You know, like, I'm not going to thank you for anything or whatever. Especially here in West Virginia, I think that, you know, at least in our kind of like culture, there's a lot of maybe where people thank people where, if you come from another area, you'd be like, why is everybody just thanking you? You know, why is, you know, just kind of like that polite type of culture. But in the end, we're talking about like just in general here, you know, when I go to work, you know, or if you go to work, does your boss just thank you for coming in? Be like, thank you for, now, nowadays, maybe it's different, right? Nowadays, because no one wants to work, that everybody's just like, thank you for coming to work, you know? Thank you for actually doing something, right? Like, it's gotten so bad nowadays that, yeah, now you're kind of just thanking people for actually working. But it actually shouldn't be that way. It should be more of just expected. Like, yeah, you're coming, you're getting paid, and it's, you're not getting a bunch of gratitude for doing that, which is your duty. But notice what it says in verse 10. So likewise ye. So he's basically using that as an example. Right, this guy that's working out in the field, coming in, all that stuff. He's using that as an example because it says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, unprofitable doesn't mean like bad, right? If you were to just do your duty, you're not like in sin. Like that servant's not in sin because he went out, worked in the field, came in, made food, sat down, ate later on, right? It's not saying he's sinful. It's just the idea that he's not profitable. Now, what does profitable mean? Okay, so, well, just on a very easy way to kind of understand this is that, let's say a company makes a certain amount of money, right? They produce a product or a service or something like that, and they bring in revenue. They bring in money for what they've done. Profit is not the revenue. It's not what you bring in. Because you have to subtract out all your expenses. That could be overhead as far as salary, so your employees and what it costs you to actually perform that service, materials, taxes, you know, like all these different things that go into that expenses, right? Or overhead, as we'd call it. So what you do to find out if you were profitable is you take your revenue and you subtract your overhead. And if you have anything left over, that's profit. That's your profit margin, okay? Now, the break even is that basically you're bringing in exactly the amount that, you know, that you have, that's the cost in order for it to be performed, okay? And that's paying salaries, you know what I mean? And it's not saying, like, if you don't make any profit that the company's going under. It's just the fact that you're kind of at a stalemate, if you will, right? You're paying the bills, you're getting a salary, so your workers are able to, you know, provide for their homes and everything else, but you're kind of just at this point of you're not being profitable. You're at this, you know, basically baseline, break-even point, if you will. And so, it's not necessarily bad to be there, but what's better? To be profitable, right? To be making above and beyond so that you can invest that money into the company and the company can grow and you can do more and, you know, salaries can be increased. You know, all that stuff can happen if you're profitable, right? So just on a surface level, you know, when you look at this servant, it's not like you're looking at the servant like this guy's wicked, you know, like this servant that's going out into the field working, coming back. He's not saying he's wicked. He's just saying that he's just doing what he should do. He's doing what he's commanded. So when it comes to that, let me show you a story here, a parable in Matthew 25, just to show you another place where what does it mean to be profitable is basically to gain above and beyond that which is, you know, basically invested, if that makes sense. So like I said, it's basically going above and beyond. So when you're talking about being a profitable servant, you know what that means? You're going above and beyond that which is your duty. Okay? And so I think the first step to being profitable is knowing what it means to be profitable, right? Okay, what does that even mean? What you know, how? And then you get into like, how do I be profitable? How do I go about that? But first of all, knowing this is that if you're keeping the straight up commandments, like you're not killing people, you're not stealing, you're not lying, you're not profitable, you're just doing that which is your duty. Right? That's baseline. It's not like, you know, you didn't kill somebody and be like, man, you're really just killing it out. Well, I guess that wouldn't make sense. Wrong word. You're not killing it, right? So Matthew 25, verse 14, when I think about being a profitable servant, I think of this passage right here. Now, in this case, when it talks about the unprofitable servant, it is talking about someone that's wicked and all of that. But the idea here is that what we'll see is that it still gives that same idea of what's unprofitable and what's profitable, okay? In verse, because I think sometimes when people think unprofitable, they think of like a loss, right? It's like if you have a loss, that's more than being unprofitable, you know? Because baseline is unprofitable. Above baseline or above your break even is profitable. Below that, you have a loss, right? And that's, yeah, you're unprofitable, but it's even worse than that, okay? So Matthew 25, verse 14, says, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who calls his own servants and delivereth unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So what do we see here? He's basically gaining more than what he had to begin with. Okay? He's increasing it. He's actually doubling it. And same thing, it says, and likewise, he that had received 2, he also, what? Gained other 2. So what's profit but a gain in basically what you have as a company, right? Or what you have in a business. But in this case, it's in the master's goods, right? He has a certain amount of goods. You're gaining it, right? You're increasing it above and beyond what it already was, okay? Obviously, if you lost the 5 talents, right? It doesn't show you that here. It doesn't like give you that case. If you lost the 5 talents, I mean, then there's a loss there. Obviously not profitable, but that's kind of the idea. You have gains and losses, and then you have basically you're just not profitable. Keep reading there. It says, but he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents gave and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His servant said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So let me ask you a question. He didn't lose the talent. He just didn't gain anything on it, did he? And then it goes on to say, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye what? The unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, to kind of teach, obviously, this servant didn't have, right? To him that hath not shall be taken away that which he hath. Meaning this is that he didn't actually believe on Christ. You're dealing with a dichotomy of someone that you have false servants and you have good servants. And obviously, there are cases where you have, for example, a good tree that brings forth good fruit and a corrupt tree that brings forth corrupt fruit. And then you just have, you know, good trees that don't bring forth any fruit, right? That aren't even mentioned in the picture, right? And then you have trees that aren't even good or corrupt, right? Meaning this is that sometimes when you're dealing with these parables, you're dealing with two extremes, right? You're dealing with like a saved person and a someone that's actually a child of the devil, right? And so in this case, that's what you're dealing with there. But it is showing you that if you just keep that which you have, it's unprofitable, right? If you don't gain upon it, then it's unprofitable. Just as much as if you do that which is your duty and that's all you do, then it's unprofitable. And obviously, when it comes to usury, in another passage in Luke, it talks about the 10 pounds that he gives and basically says he puts it into the bank. So when it's talking about the exchangers, we're talking about the fact that you would gain interest on it. Now, good luck with that today. You know, put your money into a savings account, see how much you get on it. You have $1 million, maybe you have a dollar at the end of the year in that savings account. But you can think about investing and all that stuff to where you can gain on interest or whatever, right? And basically, that's what it's saying. It's like, I would have been better off, right, putting it in the bank. At least I would have had something, some interest put onto it just by letting it sit in the bank, right? And so the idea here is that being profitable is gaining above and beyond. So this year, if you want to be profitable, and I'm not saying that you're not profitable. I'm not saying like, hey, I'm talking to a bunch of church members that aren't profitable. But if you as an individual want to be profitable, if our church wants to be profitable, then we have to be going above and beyond the commandment. Okay? Meaning above and beyond just doing that which is our duty, right? We come to church. We don't. We're basically keeping the commandments as far as we're not killing people. We're not, you know, we're basically just doing our duty. And especially when you start the new year, I think this is a good thing to be thinking about as far as, okay, how do I step it up, right? How do I increase where I'm at? Notice that even in that story in Matthew 25, he gives different amounts of talents, right? Now, talents in there is obviously dealing with amount of money, but you can obviously just, in our modern vernacular, think about, like, talents and the fact that he gives us gifts according to our, you know, his several, you know, severally according to as he will. And people are going to have different amounts that they're working with. And notice how it doesn't matter how much you have, you can still double it, right? And God will reward you accordingly. In the case of the pounds, each one has a pound, and some people will increase it more and have 10 pounds. Some will increase it by, you know, 5, you know, and, you know, that may vary on how you're rewarded. He'll put you over 10 cities if you increase it to 10. He'll put you over 5 cities if you increase it to 5. And so the idea here is that being profitable is adding increase and going above and beyond the break-even point, right? And so let me give you an example of this. And we just read this actually on Wednesday, but go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, of a case where David goes above and beyond what was asked, okay? Now, obviously, in this case, Saul is trying to basically get David killed. But either way, I believe that this principle applies as far as what David does here. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 25 here. It says, and Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desires not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, and he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. So notice how he doubles it, right? It's like, you want 100? I'll give you 200. Now that's profitability right there, right? That's going above and beyond that which is asked. Right? It's kind of like if you have a worker and you tell them to go do something, and they're like, hey, while I was doing this, I went ahead and did this too. That's profitable. Right? That's going above and beyond that which you're asked. And some of that's profitable is going to excel, right? Because that's the type of worker anybody wants. Everybody wants the worker and someone that's working for them that doesn't do the bare minimum. Now, if they do the bare minimum, that's better than what a lot of people do, right? At least you're doing your job. But in the end, we as Christians shouldn't be thinking about doing the bare minimum to break even. We should be thinking about, hey, let's go above and beyond. And this is a principle that I think will be a good tool for a lot of cases where it doesn't give you a quantity. In this case, a quantity is given, right? He's like, give me 100 foreskins. So you know, he knows exactly how many he needs to get. And you know what he does? He doubles it. Says, I'll match that, right? I'll give you another 100 on top of that. And so now, just so you know, that what was counted as the payment for Saul's daughter? Go to 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 14. So the Bible, the narrator here, is going to define what the actual payment was for Saul's daughter. It says in verse 14, so 2 Samuel 3 and verse 14, and David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife, Michal, which I espouse to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. He purchased, you know, that was his dowry, was 100 foreskins, though he gave 200. You know what that 200 was? A bonus, a tip, right? Above and beyond. It's not like, you know, well, that was actually the payment. It was 200. It's not like he says, I paid 200 foreskins. No, the other 100 was extra. That was just like, hey, you know, I wanted to do more for you. That is being profitable. That is going above and beyond that which you're asked. And that is something that we have to think about as Christians if we want to be a profitable Christian and if our church wants to be a profitable church. And go to James chapter 2, the famous James chapter 2, where people are saying that you can lose your salvation or basically that you're not really saved unless you do the works. But ultimately, this passage is talking about being a profitable Christian. You know, it starts off saying, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. So it's basically like, don't add respect to persons to your faith, right? Meaning that don't respect the rich over the poor or vice versa. You know, basically look at everybody equally and not be a respecter of persons. But also, when it comes to your faith, add works to it. Because what works are going to do is you're going to be profitable if you do that. And so, notice here in James chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now, just to give you context here, to not try to go through the whole chapter here, is that it's saying, what is the fulfilling of the law? If you fulfill the royal law, is what? To love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, that's kind of I wouldn't say vague, but it's just kind of like, well, what do you mean by what? How do I love them? Like, what do I do to love them, right? Whereas, then it goes on to say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Well, obviously, you don't love your neighbor if you murder them. You don't love your neighbor if you're committing adultery with their wife, right? that's obviously not showing them love. But there's the offense, right? You kind of think about, that's kind of the negative commandment, if you will, like don't do this. But what about what you should do, right? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. And the idea is that you go on the offense as far as like, okay, that's the negative. That would put me in the negative. That would put me into, trespassing and sinning there. Whereas, okay, what can I do above and beyond that, though, to love my neighbor? You know, how do I be profitable above and beyond? Now, when it comes to this, it's saying here that so speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What it's stating here is not necessarily that if you don't give your brother and sister food, that it's necessarily sin. It's just saying that if you don't show mercy when someone needs it, then when you need it, you're not getting mercy. Does that make sense? Meaning like, let's say someone falls and you don't show them mercy. Well, when you fall, you're not getting any mercy. Does that make sense? It's kind of the idea that when you're profitable with it, when you go above and beyond, when you go outside of just the strict commandment of what you're supposed to do, then therefore, when you mess up, that above and beyond is going to help you. That being profitable to your brother and sister is going to help you so that when judgment comes to you, it's like, well, you know, but he was merciful unto his neighbor. He helped out. He did above and beyond. Therefore, there's going to be mercy given to you, right? And so when you're dealing with this, it says in verse 15, what it says, if a brother, I'm sorry, what doth the prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? What? From judgment without mercy. Now, you don't have judgment unless you committed a trespass, right? The idea there is that if you're not doing these works that it's going to lay out here, then basically when you come to judgment for messing up, you're not going to have mercy when that happens, right? You're going to have judgment without mercy, okay? And so then it goes on to say, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? It's basically saying, like, if you go say, hey, I have faith that you'll be warmed and filled, that does nothing for them, okay? That's not profiting them for you to say that. Now, you know what will profit them is if you give them food and you give them raiment. That's going to be profitable to them. Even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. Now, what's being contrasted here is profitable and dead, right? That means that profitable is, you know, it talks about having a live faith is a profitable faith. And then, obviously, the dead faith is unprofitable, okay? Just as much as a living dog is better than a dead lion. Why? Because the dog is alive and can actually do something. The lion doesn't matter if the lion's stronger and better than, if the lion's better than the dog, it doesn't matter if it's dead, okay? Because it's not profitable. And David talks about this many times, about when he's dead, he can't praise God, right? He can't praise him with his own lips. And if you're dead, what are you going to do for the Lord, okay? So when it comes to this, going down the line here, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And all this is really saying here about the devils is the fact that they fear God. And as Christians, we should fear God. And we should, as believers, fear God that if, hey, we don't want to have judgment without mercy because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the Lord has said, it also said, the Lord shall judge his people. And the Lord loveth him, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And we should fear that. We should serve God with reverence and godly fear for our God as a consuming fire. That's what it's stating here. And it's saying, if the devils even tremble before God, they're greater in power and might than us. We're made a little lower than the angels. They're fearing before God. Why don't we? And if we fear our parents and fear our physical fathers, why should we not reverence the Father of spirits, right, as the Bible says in Hebrews? I mean, that's what it's stating here. It's not saying like, hey, the devils believe, and it's not just by faith that you're saved. You know, that's what, they just ripped this completely out of context as far as what's being said. It's not talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about being saved from judgment without mercy in this life. And here's how you do that. You're profitable. You go above and beyond for your brother and sister. Because when you fall, because you will, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. No, this is that, hey, we're all going to falter, but how is God going to treat that when you do? That's the question. And this is one good point as far as why you want to be a profitable Christian. But also going on to that, it gives Abraham as an example. It says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Let me ask you a question. When was righteousness reckoned unto Abraham? But before circumcision, according to Romans chapter 4. And circumcision happened in Genesis 17. And we weren't until, you know, and then it's obviously Genesis 21, I believe. I always get it mixed up, 21 and 22. When he offers up Isaac upon the altar. So he had already, righteousness has already been reckoned to Abraham by faith. Because then it goes to say, and the scripture, which was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That happened in way before he offered up Isaac. But then it says, and he was called the friend of God. And here's why this whole passage is talking about not just being saved, not just having faith, but doing the works, because if you do the works, you can be profitable. You can be the friend of God. And not every believer is considered a friend of God. Not every servant of God is considered a friend of God. There's only two people in the Bible that specifically state that God spoke to them as a friend, and that's Moses and Abraham. Because it talks about how God spake to Moses face to face as a friend, and it says, Abraham, my friend, right? In the Old Testament, dealing with Abraham. So it's not saying that they're the only ones, right? Even John the Baptist technically said, you know, I'm the friend of the bridegroom, right? So, I mean, you could say John the Baptist was. And he was the greatest prophet to ever be born of a woman, besides the Lord Jesus himself. So that being said is that you definitely can see that there are people that are considered friends. John 15 in verse 12 here, John 15, just to show you here, that when we're talking about being the friend of God, we're talking about doing the works. And so you're saved by faith, and righteousness is imputed unto you. You're a child of God. You're a servant of the Lord. But you want to be God's friend, you need to do the works. And this does get into walking in the Spirit, putting on the new man, all of that. But that's another sermon for another day. John chapter 15, verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Which, what is James chapter 2 even talking about? What's this start off with? To fulfill the royal law, which is what? To love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, when it talks about, you know, if your brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, you know, 1 John talks about this. It says, whereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And if you see your brethren, which are in the world, have need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in you, right? The idea there is that you're not really loving your brother like you should if you see them have need and then you're able to give it to them and you don't, okay? Now it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So that's what we're dealing with there, is that being the friend of God is not talking about how you get saved. Now, I'll say this. The reason it states that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness is because the prerequisite, okay, what is the prerequisite? Meaning, before you can be the friend of God, you have to be saved. That makes sense? Like, in order to be at that level where Abraham was at and Moses was at, you have to, first of all, be a believer. So the prerequisite to being the friend of God is you believed on Christ and you have righteousness imputed unto you. Then, if you add to your faith works, then that's where you can become the friend of God. And, you know, there's obviously, we need to keep his commandments. It says, if we want to be his friends, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not that, not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. This gets into knowing the Lord, okay? Again, another sermon for another day, dealing with, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's talking about perceiving God, knowing God. And knowing God is a process. He that is born of God in love, he that knoweth God is born of God love of God, I'm going to butcher that. So let me just turn to that real quick. It's in 1 John 4. But the idea of knowing God and the idea that how do you know God? Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Okay? This is something that's above and beyond just being saved. This is above and beyond just believing on Christ for salvation. Not saying that the person that doesn't do any of this is not any less saved, okay? But what we're talking about is being profitable. Not just being a servant, but being a profitable servant. It says in 1 John, let me find it. verse 7, 1 John 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And notice that those two things are coupled together. And it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Notice that he that loveth not, it doesn't say they're not born of God, does it? It just says they don't know God. So knowing God is something that we're constantly trying to do more in. And in this passage, it's dealing with the fact that friends of God, those that are friends of God, you know what? They know God. They know his will. They know what he wants. They know him. And obviously, the Bible talks about that I may apprehend him, which also, as I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus. And I count on myself to have apprehended. You know, Paul is saying, like, I am striving to know Christ, right? And I want to apprehend Christ, meaning to know him, right? As much as he knows me, right? The idea is that I want to know him as much as he knows me. But Paul's saying, I haven't attained to that, though. I haven't, you know, like, that's not something that in this life will be like, hey, I know God as much as he knows me. We'll never attain to that. But that's something that we should strive to. But there's the difference between the servant of the Lord and a profitable servant of the Lord. Okay? A servant of the Lord and a friend of God. Okay, that's something that we need to be thinking about here when it comes to being a profitable servant. Now, let me give you an example of how you can be profitable. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, dealing with soul winning, for example. I believe this is a great way, if you're a soul winner, that you're profitable. Because you're gaining souls. Now, the Bible says, as ye have therefore received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewards are dealing with servants of the household, right? So if you've received it, minister the same unto others, right? Multiply yourself. And that's what you get into the soul winning, because the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise, and the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. So have you multiplied yourself, right? Have you gained the more? You think about, like, okay, he gives you a pound. Did you gain another pound, right? And it gets into being fruitful. And the Bible actually uses the term gaining, right? A gain. You think of, like, profitability, and not to go back to, like, business model, but, I mean, when you think of profits, you think of a business model. You have gains and losses, right? Gains are your profit. Losses, obviously, are the opposite of that. So, in verse 16 here, it says, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Notice how preaching the gospel is considered a duty, right? But notice what it says here. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So notice that you can do it out of duty, or you can do it willingly, right? But in the end, notice the gain that's brought here. And I lost my place. What is my reward? So now he's talking about doing it willingly, right? If I do it willingly, I have a reward. If I do it against my will, well, the gospel is being dispensed, right? It's kind of like it's being dispensed. It's, you know, it's kind of like the idea of whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein will rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, right? Is the idea that as long as the gospel is being preached and people are getting saved, you know, praise the Lord, right? But there's obviously better ways of doing it. One, not doing it out of, like, begrudgingly, doing it willingly. Not doing it because you want to hurt somebody else that's, like, that you don't like. Doing it because you love somebody and you want, you know, basically to emulate what they're doing, okay? Now, in verse verse 18, it says, what is my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So notice how he's doing this without charge, meaning this is that kind of a, Paul in a lot of cases didn't take a wage, though he had the power to do it, okay? And those that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel, right? And there's the idea of, going above and beyond basically what you have to do. And I lost my place again. So without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So notice that we're gaining more by preaching the gospel. It says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So when we're talking about soul winning, guess what? That's profits. You're gaining profits, right? Because you're multiplying yourself. He's given you grace and that eternal gift, and basically you're multiplying that by going out and preaching the gospel. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now in this case, and the thing that I'm going to be getting into, the last thing that I'm going to be really hitting on here, is the idea: what do you do about like quantities, right? You think about, okay, there's a commandment, but I want to go above beyond the commandment, right? Well, sometimes those quantities, think about, in David's case, there was like 100 foreskins. Well, okay, just go above it. There, you're profitable, right? When it comes to soul winning, there's not strict numbers on this. It does give you an idea of like what God would consider to be fruitful, okay? And that is, and that, don't get me wrong, like bringing forth any fruit would be fruitful, right? But the idea is if you want to have some kind of marker as far as what which you should be shooting for is 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, dealing with the parable of the sower. It says in verse 23, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So, if you think about this, let's say you were to look at this as like a tree in due season, right? Every year a tree brings forth a certain amount of fruit, okay? You could look at this as your lifetime, okay? I'll say this, if you bring forth 30 in your lifetime, you've done more than most Christians. So, you know, start with that. You know, if you bring forth 30 salvations within your lifetime, most Christians don't bring forth any, you know what I mean? So, but think about this as far as a yearly basis. There's 52 weeks in a year. And let's say you strive to win a person a week, okay? And that's not always doable, but let's say you did, that's 52 salvations a year. That's just a steady, like, each week I'm going to try to win one person, okay? I believe that's doable. And let's say you win every other week. Well, that's 26. You're almost at 30. That's every other week. Let's say you go out every week, but then like it's kind of like an every other week thing. But you know as well as I do that sometimes you'll have multiple during a week. You know what I mean? You'll win more than one during a week, and so it kind of makes up for weeks that you didn't have any and stuff like that, right? And to be honest, I used to try to keep count of like how many people I've won during the year. I just don't anymore. And you could judge that if you want, as far as like you should keep a tally on like how many people you want to the Lord. In the end, I'm just doing what I can, you know, and I'm just going as much as I can and trying to do as much as I can and all that. But in the end, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with like having a goal and saying, hey, I want to hit 60 in a year. I want to hit 100 in a year, right? And now, with that being said, I think that some 30, some 60, some 100, think about this too, that people are in different points in their life, okay? think about this. A single person, when I was single, I could go soul winning as much as I want, pretty much. And I could just, I mean, I won 10 people in one day one time. We did like a soul winning marathon, 10 people one day. And then there was like other times where I would just be winning people throughout the week. And we were like, we were keeping their names on the wall. And it was kind of like a way to kind of keep us all motivated to go out soul winning and everything. Getting married 5 kids later, I don't have the time to go out that much, okay? So what I want to state with this is that if you see somebody that's winning, let's say, a ton of people to the Lord, maybe they're in a different situation. Maybe they have a little more time. Maybe that, you know what I mean? Like when you're dealing with single compared to married with children, there is a difference there. How about husbands versus wives? There is a difference there. Okay, we can't expect our wives that are having to watch our children at all times to them have the same amount as we do. Right. Now, on top of that, I believe personally, me and my wife are one flesh. Actually, I don't believe that. I know it because the Bible says it. Yeah. But I do believe that we are, the Bible talks about how we're heirs together in the inheritance, okay? Amen. So I believe what's mine is hers and what's hers is mine. Therefore, you know, obviously I'm not saying, like, I want my wife to go soul winning. I want my wife to win people, but it's going to be less than I go. Just to be honest, it's going to be. Just, and you know, all the kids are out and we're in this, you know, like, there's no more kids in the home and it's empty nest. At that point, okay, you know, we can equal that out because we have more time and, you know, her duties are less than what they were with all the kids. So I want to state that it's not like 30 is like some number where you're just like, well, you know, you're semi-profitable. No, 30 could be very much like just as profitable as the 100. Because remember that God gave 5 talents to one person and 2 talents to another. They both doubled it. Are you going to look at the one that had 2 talents and be like, you should have made 5? That's the thing that you got to think about. When it comes to being profitable, there is a difference. Just as much as that, a lot of times God deals in percentages. Think about the woman that brought 2 mites to the treasury. And what did he say? He said that she put in more than everybody else. Because why? Because the percentage was the fact that it was everything she had compared to the abundance, even though it was more money for the other people put more money in, it was less of a percentage of their actual amount. So a lot of times you got to think about the circumstances when you're dealing with this, when you're dealing with being profitable. I do think these are good markers, though. I don't think that that's unreasonable to think about as far as, especially us men that go out soul winning, you know, us husbands that go out soul winning and single guys and single ones out there that are going out soul winning. I think the 30, 60, 100 is a doable number. Those are doable numbers. And I believe you're considered profitable with those numbers. Okay. Because in the end, I mean, if you gain one, you've been profitable, I believe. But the question is we don't want to just bear fruit. We want to bear much fruit, right? And we don't want to just bear much fruit. But we want our fruit to remain, right? There's levels to being profitable. You're being profitable, then you're being really profitable, right? So you got to start off, though, with the idea that you're gaining, though. You're gaining above and beyond. And so, but go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and the last thing we really hit on here is that what if quantities aren't given? And at first you may look at it and be like, I wish there was a quantity, I wish there was an amount that was given there, but you know what? I believe the fact that quantities aren't given in a lot of cases is a great opportunity to be profitable. I mean, think about this. If there's no quantity given, then you know what? It's a lot easier to go above and beyond. It's like, well, for example, I'm going to talk about reading. We're going to be doing this reading schedule, you know, in the month of January. I think this is a good topic to bring up as far as reading the Bible. Okay, look at what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So notice that it's considered profiting. If you give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, you're profiting, right? You're going to be profiting from that. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm going to be talking about reading, but I want you to think about this, is that the Bible doesn't necessarily talk about memorization. Let's say Bible memorization. We do Bible memorization. Now, what the Bible mentioned many times is meditating and hiding it in your heart. So you could, you know, obviously I've used those passages to talk about that. But listen, you can hide stuff in your heart, and I guess you would probably have to memorize it to really do that effectively. But to meditate upon the word doesn't mean you're necessarily memorizing it. Right? You're thinking about it. You're chewing on it. But you're not necessarily memorizing it. Now, here's the thing. Memorizing it's going to help you meditate upon it. Does that make sense? Like, it's a lot easier to meditate upon something if you have it memorized. And then you know that you're meditating on it rightly. So there's huge advantages. But you say, well, why doesn't the Bible say memorize? Well, how about the Bible doesn't say that. Why don't you do it, though? Because guess what? That's above and beyond, isn't it? It says to meditate upon it. It says read it. How about memorize it? You're like, that's a lot. You know, you're asking a lot. I'm not asking you to do it. The whole point of being profitable is that you're doing it without being told. You're doing it because you want to do more. Because, you know, God tells you to do something, you're like, I'll do double. I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to go above that. I'm going to do more than the bare minimum. Now, don't take away the bare minimum, though, right? Obviously, you kind of have to start with the bare minimum, which is reading, meditating upon the word. But let me give you some verses on this. Now, when it comes to how much should you read, the Bible does give us a little bit of information here as far as that's concerned. It doesn't say, like, the chapter number or the amount of time, necessarily, but it does tell you to do it daily. So here's something you do know, is that you're supposed to be reading the Word of God on a daily basis. Now, look what it says in Matthew 4 and verse 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. It says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So if, and the reason I say this, show you this verse first, is because in Matthew 6, 11, in the model prayer, if you will, it says, give us this day our what? Daily bread. In Luke, parallel to that, as far as dealing with the Lord's Prayer, if you will, is that give us day by day our daily bread. So if we're eating bread on a daily basis, you know, if it's saying give us our daily bread on a daily basis, and it says we're not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, then guess what? As much as you're getting your daily bread, you should be getting your daily dose of the Word of God. So we know that on a daily basis we should be reading it. You know, what parts of, you know, when during the day? Well, go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, I'm going to read to you Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And what are we talking about being profitable? Being prosperous and successful, right, is being profitable. And the idea here is that day and night. Notice what it says in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. So this is obviously something that the New Testament is saying, that you're going to be profitable when it comes to reading, meditating upon these things, right? And then the Old Testament is saying the same thing. And what are we dealing with? On a daily basis, night and day. I mean, day and night, reading. Now, when it comes to how much, it doesn't tell us how much, right? Because, okay, I've read, let's say you read like for, you know, 5 minutes in a day and 5 minutes a night. Well, technically, you've read night and day, didn't you? The question is, how much? Now, this can vary depending on the person and depending on the situation. Like I said, I mean, when you're dealing with this, I think that you have to look at those situations as far as like how much time do you have to read. And you can look at it as a percentage basis. Let's say you're a single person, you have like 4 hours of free time. And then, you know, you're married and have children, and you have like 5 minutes? No, I'm just kidding. You know, But let's say it's a lower percentage. Let's say just for sake of argument, you have like an hour, okay? 4 hours single, 1 hour. And listen, if you're single and you're like, listen, I had no time. I worked myself into the ground. I'm not here to like rag on single people, because I know people that are single that don't have any time because they work a lot. Okay, so don't get me wrong here. I'm just using this as an example. Don't crucify me. Now, when you're dealing with that, you can think about the fact that percentage is there, right? That the person that has the hour of free time, maybe it's going to be more of like 25% of what that other person can do when it comes to the amount of reading that they can do. And I also think, depending on what your position is, for example, if you're a pastor, guess what? That number should be more. It should be more than the typical person, the typical believer, that you should be going above and beyond on that, okay, as much as you can. Now you can obviously, when you're dealing with, let's say you don't have a quantity, you could look to Bible characters. Okay, this isn't a command, but you know the Bible says pray without ceasing. But obviously, that's basically like you're continually praying about something, right? You're basically not giving up on your prayers. But I do think that it should be a daily basis. But look at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is a good character in the Bible. And you know what? If you took his lead on this, I think it'd be fine. But I'm not, you know, I think that Daniel is probably going above and beyond maybe what he had to do. But notice what it says here about Daniel praying. Now, obviously, in this case, where this verse I'm going to show you here, this is where his enemies make the king sign a decree that basically says he can't do this. But notice what it says here in verse 10. So Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so he already knew that, hey, this was not lawful technically for him to do, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So he's not doing this to make a, you know, like trying to be obnoxious about it. This is just what he did before. He's like, I'm not changing what I've been doing for all this time, I'm just going to continue doing it. 3 times a day, he prayed. So when you think about prayer, you can look at a Bible character and be like, well, this is what they did. I'm going to follow Daniel's pattern, right? And those are good ways, I think, to look at that. Go to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. In the end, I think this passage right here, I always think about this passage. When I think about not knowing the quantity, you're commanded to do something, but you're not given a quantity, you're not told like how much or how long, right? I think about this passage. And really what I get out of this passage is do as much as you can, right? There's going to be times where you really feel like memorizing, do as much as you can when you feel like memorizing. There's going to be times where you're like, I feel like reading more. Read more. Do it. Don't just stop because you've done your like amount that you set to do, because other days you're going to be like, I'm struggling to get through a chapter, you know what I mean? It's just like I'm getting bogged down. So there's going to be times where it's going to be more than less and all of that. I think in the end, just do as much as is in your heart to desire to do, and just try to go above and beyond anytime you can, okay? In 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14 here. So it says, now Elisha was fallen sick of his illness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take a bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow, and put his hand, and he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. Now, so basically he stomped on the ground 3 times and then he stopped. So stayed means like he didn't do it anymore. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. So here's a story where you're kind of like, he didn't tell them like what he was even smiting the ground for, right? Now, the whole context here is about beating the Syrians, right? But he didn't really tell them like, hey, how many times you smite the ground is going to dictate how many times you beat down the Syrians, right? But the idea here is that when you can equate this, if God says to smite the ground, you just keep smiting that ground until it hurts, right? Does that make sense? Like, it's kind of like, hey, go soul winning. How long? You know, like, how many times? It told me to be a witness and to be fruitful, but do I just do that for 1 year? Do I stop after that? How long do I do it? How much do I do it, right? And really, in the end, do as much as you can, as long as you can, right? The idea there is that, okay, I don't have a number. You know what? I'm just going to do as much as I possibly can. Now, I want to give a caveat to this. And the last point I'm going to make here is go to Ephesians chapter 5. Is that there needs to be balance in your time. Okay? This is very important. Okay? Is that when I say do as much as you can, when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to reading, that means doing as much as you can without neglecting everything else you have to do. Okay? You don't go soul winning as much as you can and neglect your family. That makes sense? Like, you don't just like, hey, I'm just going to do all this soul winning and then I just like never see my family and then my family goes, down the wayside. That makes sense? This happens a lot. This has happened a lot with ministries, right? You think about like pastors where their families have just failed because they just put way too much time into the ministry and then they leave off the family, okay? There needs to be balance, and the idea is that what you have to understand is there's a limited amount of time, and you have to know, like, where your limits are at as far as how much you can possibly do. When I say do as much as you possibly can, it's kind of like soul winning. It's like, well, you know, if I do, I'm just going to do it 24/7. It's like, well, you have to sleep, right? Like, there has to be a time given for you to rest. Or you're just going to fall over, right? You have to eat. Like, you have to do this. You know what I mean? There has to be a balance, just in simple necessities, but then also just in other things that you need to accomplish. Work, right? You got to work and pay the bills. So therefore, that time is dedicated to working and paying the bills. And so then you have to basically manage your time wisely. What does the Bible say here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15? See then that you work, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And here's what it really comes down to is the days are evil, meaning this is that time flies. The day's gone before you know it. And you have to basically try to utilize, when you think about redeeming the time, you're basically trying to utilize as much time as you can and not waste time. You know, the opposite of redeeming time is wasting time, losing time, right? So not wasting time and utilizing as much time as you can. That's why I believe, personally, there's not just numbers given, because it can vary depending on the situation. There's not even percentages giving when it comes to that. Like, a percentage of your day should be given to reading, right? Well, that percentage may be different depending on your situation. And depending on the position that you have, right? I mean, would you say that the pastor's percentage of reading should be higher than the typical Christian? I think so. And so I think this is something, you know, when it comes to your family, soul winning, work, church, like all that stuff, there needs to be a balance. But to be profitable, what you need to do within that balance is do as much as you can within that. Right, I'm going to go soul winning as much as I can. I'm going to, you know, obviously provide for my family as much as I can. I'm going to, you know, whatever the case may be when it comes to serving the Lord, I'm going to do that as much as I can with the time that I have. And when it comes to memorization, I believe Bible memorization is above and beyond. You say, well, am I in sin for not memorizing the Bible? I don't particularly think so. question you have to ask yourself is, you know, do you want to just be a servant or do you want to be a friend? Do you want to be a servant that just does his duty? Because that's considered unprofitable to God. Or do you want to go above and beyond? And I think that's a thing that we should all be thinking about going into the new year. We have a clean slate. And one way, when you think about reading, for example, I'll say this. Reading through the New Testament in 1 month is above and beyond. I don't recommend doing that every month, personally. Reading through the New Testament 12 times a year, I believe that's a good thing to do. It's a good push. It gets you the overview. But you know what? I think that that's a little not sustainable, right, to do that every month out of the year. Because then when are you reading the Old Testament? Okay? When are you doing all your other stuff? And there's times where you just need to meditate and think about the Word and chew on it. This month, you're not going to be probably chewing on it as much or thinking about it as much because you're going to be reading so much that you're going to miss things that you could have chewed on, okay? But it is what it is. I think that there's a balance there where, hey, there's a time where I'm just plowing through reading and I'm just like getting through a bunch at once, getting the big picture. And there's other times where you slow down, think about it, meditate upon it, and all of that. And all of that is needed. So when it comes to being a profitable servant, I hope that's very clear. I think that our church, we want to strive to be a profitable church. And how do we do that? By the members being profitable, by all of us being profitable. If we're all profitable Christians, then that ergo makes our church a profitable church. And so that's what our goal should be for 2024. Crazy, right? 2024. Getting old. So anyway, let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word and pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be profitable servants unto you. And Lord, you deserve it. You deserve all the glory. You deserve us to go above and beyond. And Lord, just help us to be able to go above and beyond. And Lord, help us, first of all, to do that which is our duty. And then to focus on going above that. Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song number 90. Song number 90 in your psalm books. We'll sing Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And if you would stand, we'll sing song number 90.
Jesus, Lover of My Soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is safe into the haven guide. Oh, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless while the shadow of